Hi everyone, welcome to part number 25 of the Our Covenant God study. Firstly, last week's homework. Homework question number one. Up until recently, the Mormon Church taught that Cain, Ham, and the whole Negro race have been cursed with a black skin, the mark of Cain, so they can be identified as a caste, apart, a people with whom the other descendants of Adam should not intermarry. What is God's opinion on this matter? Well, this is completely false. Concerning the mark of Cain, it is interesting that the word used is Hebrew Strong's number 226, and it is the same word used for token or evidence of the covenant, being the rainbow in Noah's covenant, that's Genesis 9, verse 12, 13, and 17, and circumcision in Genesis 17, verse 11. So the mark of Cain was evidence of something. It was a sign of something. And we realize from the context that it was proof or the evidence of God's protection of Cain. And so it is actually possible that God may have cut covenant with Cain so that he would have a covenant scar to protect him from anyone who might try to kill him. In the context of Genesis 4's events, that would certainly make sense. However, we dare not to make that a statement of fact, because it's just educated supposition and interesting speculation. If God did cut covenant with Cain, it was for Cain's protection. And it has no theological relevance, because if it did, then it would have been noted in the Bible. One thing we can say for certain is that there is not even a hint of any biblical basis for the Mormons' belief that Cain's mark was a black skin. Also, Ham was not a physical descendant of Cain, which their statement seems to imply. In the kingdom of God, there is no black, brown, or white. We are all one in Christ Jesus. The only people that Christians are forbidden to marry are people who have no covenant with God. Homework question number two. Most of us did not have godly parents who understood the power of the blessing. But if God is your father, then your Bible is full of his promises and declarations over your life personally, with the Bible and God's revealed word to you as your guide. Write as if penning the words of your Father God speaking a blessing over you, his beloved child. This question is obviously of a very personal nature, and because it is specific for each person and individualized, I can't give you the answer to that question. It's a very good thing for you to do, though, because if you sit and you do it, it makes it real to you. You realize exactly what the reality is of having God as your Father. Amen. Now for today's lesson. Last week was the last lesson on Noah. This week we are crossing back over to Jacob and Esau. Last week we looked at blessings and cursings. We are following that same theme in the story of Jacob and Esau. The past few weeks I've really had an opportunity to chew on what does the word bless mean. And if I were to summarize the word bless, I would have to say a blessing is a loving act of empowerment. The word bless in Hebrew means to kneel, and it is an act of impartation. I can easily understand how we would kneel before God. But the idea of God kneeling before a man disturbed me greatly. Until I considered how often I have knelt down before a child to talk to them eye to eye. When you kneel, you make yourself look smaller than you really are, but your size never really changes at all. When you kneel before a smaller person than yourself, you are not making yourself less powerful or less large. Instead, you are making yourself accessible to that smaller person, allowing and empowering them to be able to see your face close up instead of from a far distance. When God blesses us, that is exactly what He does. He makes Himself accessible to us. He allows us and empowers us to be able to see His face close up instead of from afar. In turn, we can bless God by praising His name, making ourselves accessible to Him, and giving Him the honor and glory that belongs to Him anyway in the first place. Of ourselves, we cannot bless God. But because He first blessed us, He first empowered us, we can therefore give back to Him out of that which He has deposited or imparted into us. Now to Jacob and Esau. Genesis 25 verse 19 to 28 says, "This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two nations shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.' So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob." Here we see a summary of the start of Jacob and Esau's lives. Esau's name is a difficult one to understand and seems to mean rough or hairy. Jacob's name means hand on the heel. We've seen the prophetic nature of the blessing given by a father to his children. Now we see God pronouncing a prophetic declaration over these two boys, these two sons, in much the same way as He did before to Abraham with Ishmael and Isaac. We can see the pattern there. Once again, there will be two nations, two peoples, and the older shall serve the younger. Just like with Ishmael and Isaac, it was the younger one who was chosen. We see the same thing. It's following the same pattern in this story as well. As we read on in verse 29 of Genesis 25 to verse 34, it goes into detail about a life-defining incident that occurred between these two brothers. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. A very interesting Jewish tradition states that this conversation between Esau and Jacob occurred on the very same day that Abraham died. This is why even today, red lentil soup is traditionally a food that Jewish people eat when they are in mourning. We know by calculating their ages that the twins were 15 years old when their grandfather Abraham died. If this Jewish tradition is correct, and I actually believe that it is, because it fits into the text and it makes things make sense, this would explain Esau's preoccupation with his own mortality. When he says, "I'm about to die." We've all seen the pictures of people that are suffering of extreme malnutrition.